Our series is called Christmas Classics. It's the third time we've done that type of a series in the history of our church. All we do is we take some of the well-known Christmas movies that have been made portraying Christmas, and we look at them, and the purpose is this. It's to help you to think critically about the media that we consume. Don't consume something just because we think it's fun and shut off your brain. We have to be thinking people, because the makers of movies and the marketers of movies are selling you something, and you better be aware of what they're selling you in impressionable children. So we're trying to get it so that you and I think critically about the media that we consume, but also take the lessons that we can learn from these movies and compare it to the biblical story of Christmas and ask ourselves, is there anything here, is there anything here that I could use to start a conversation with somebody, a deeper type of conversation? And is there something from that movie that I could use to, if you will, traverse over into the real Christmas story and help a person who has never really thought about the Bible or about Jesus to look at a Christmas movie and go, oh yeah, I can see that truth there. So far in this series, we've looked at Elf. A lot of people said that's one of their favorite movies. We've looked at The Polar Express. We've looked at Miracle on 34th Street. So when we talk about Christmas movies or any type of movie, action movies, romance movies, whatever, Christmas movies, and the conversation turns to what is your all-time favorite, you're taking hundreds of movies and you're trying to get it down to one. Now, this was a picture that I saw on Google talking about 25 of the best Christmas movies of all time. Is your movie up there? Hopefully you can see it okay. Some of you have a movie that's not up there. True? Could be your favorite movie and it's just not there. I saw on Facebook today, I was 5 in the morning, something like that. I'm looking at just some stuff and it popped up, the 7 greatest Christmas movies of all time. The problem with that, with making any list, is it's purely subjective. It's based upon your opinion. So you have to ask yourself, what is the criteria we use to determine how good a movie really is? In the media world, we have G, we have PG, we have R, and we have whatever else. But that doesn't tell you how good the movie is, does it? No. Some of us, we solely make our decision to go to a movie on what rating it has. But really, when we think of Christmas, what is your favorite? What is the best movie? What's the most popular? And again, the problem is it's purely subjective. It's based on how you feel. Everybody's entitled to their own what? We would say their own opinion. Have you ever heard somebody's opinion and you didn't necessarily say it, but you thought this? You're an idiot. I think we all have. And it even comes to Christmas movies. One of the guys here at the church, we asked this a few weeks ago, what's your favorite Christmas movie? The person said, Die Hard. Christmas movie? So there are, like, how about Naughty Santa? There's some really bad Christmas-type movies out there. So we're looking at one of the ones that consistently in America is viewed as in the top 5 movies. Unless you're talking to an older generation, and older being people who are older, and they would look at the younger person, they would say, well, I really think this movie's great, and they would join me and look at them and smile and go, you're an idiot if you think this particular movie is the greatest Christmas movie of all time. Now, we're entitled to our own what? And it is subjective. So we're about 13 hours away from what? Today is what? 24th, we call it. So we're about 13 hours from what? Very good. Does it seem like Christmas? Not so much, not if you're a white Christmas person. So we're looking at a movie, very popular movie, for whatever reason, called A Christmas what? Christmas Story. For some reason, this has become very popular in America. And I'm not saying it's a horrible movie, I'm just saying for some reason. Remember, it's all, say the word, subjective. It's considered a holiday classic, and on TNT, the movie channel TNT, since 1997, so you do the math how many years ago that was. That's a long time ago, okay? It has been shown in a marathon annually, just one time after another after another. TBS has done the same thing since the year 2004. Who would do such a thing? Why would you play a movie over and over and over, nonstop, 24 hours? Somebody likes it. True, Josh? 500 times. Dude, you need a life. The movie was produced, think about this, 40 years ago this year. That's how old that movie is. Does that date you? 40 years ago. And it's based upon the writings and the musings, if you will, of a guy called Gene Shepherd. Now, so you got to ask yourself, who in the world is Gene Shepherd? Gene Shepherd from the 1960s and 70s, okay, was an extremely influential big city radio shock jock. You ever hear the name Howard Stern? This guy was Howard Stern before Howard Stern was Howard Stern. He was big time all across America. He was a noted anti-authoritarian speaker. He was tear down the establishment. So you got to think mid-60s to mid-70s, it was a pretty volatile time in our country, right? He was one of the spokesmen for that movement. He was also what we would call a pop culture influencer. That's the hot term right now. Well, I'm an influencer. Well, who do you influence? My cat. Okay, so that makes you somebody because you got the word influencer attached to your name. But he was a pop culture. Do you realize he traveled with the Beatles? He was like one of the entourage, the intimate entourage. I think his claim to fame is he slept in the same bed as a Ringo Starr. I don't want to go any further than that. Okay? That's who, he traveled with all the big name rock groups of his era. So he wrote a bunch of just pithy sayings and little stories based upon his memory of his childhood. And in the movie, he portrays the Midwestern city in which this takes place as Homan, if you remember. Homan. And they talk about Warren G. Harding what? Elementary school, if you remember the movie. He grew up in Hammond, Indiana. And there is a Warren G. Harding Elementary School in that city. So everything in this story is basically saying, this is what my life was like when I grew up. Did you know that? And did you know that about Gene Shepherd? The plot takes place in Cleveland, Ohio, and the house is on Cleveland Street. It's a film that really shows an old style, old American style, traditional Christmas celebration. If you're a nostalgic buff, you would drool over the movie because of all the things that are in the movie. Do you remember that? If you look at the cars in the movie, 1940s cars and 50s, they're the bomb. The way the characters dress, who dresses that way today? If you think of the nature of the festivities, how they celebrate Christmas, very few of our families would celebrate Christmas the way that they did, in part because we're all over God's green earth as a family now. We've moved. We have vehicles where we can go from here to there. And in that movie, pretty much everything takes place in this one little community within that family. And then there's pieces, if you will, iconic pieces from that culture. Do any of you own that? Josh? Not yet, but he's nudging his wife there. Now, we've been saying this throughout the series. All movies, or I'll say that, not all. Most movies have parts that are good and safe. And some movies have stuff that is not so pure and not so safe for us to consume. Because you can't say, I just turn off my mind because it's just mindless entertainment. Have you ever thought that? Nothing's mindless entertainment because you have a subconscious that soaks in everything that you hear, everything that you see. So we've got to be careful in the movies that we watch and ask ourselves, what are they really trying to sell me? What are they really trying to tell me? Especially if you have, what? Kids. Because if you may not know this, the American media industry has marketed itself to teens and preteens and children. Is that a shock to you? What are they really selling? So when you look at the story, there's some objectionable parts in it. At least some people find them objectionable. For example, the language of both parents and kids. Do you realize some of the language in that movie we just laugh at because a child says a certain word? Ask yourself, why am I laughing at a kid who swears? Why am I laughing at parents who talk the way they do to each other and cuss and swear? Why is sexual innuendo okay in that movie, but you probably wouldn't allow somebody into your house to say the same thing, but we will laugh at it or snicker or smile at. And the way the relationships are portrayed can be offensive to some people if you stop and ask yourself, what are they really showing me or saying there? Again, we should be careful of what we consume. The plot is really simple. There's a grade school boy. Anybody know how old he is in the movie? 9 years old. His name is Ralphie. That is very 40-ish. Okay? He's utterly convinced that if he gets a specific gift, whatever the gift it is that he wants, but we know, he thinks if I get this one gift, doesn't matter that Aunt Clara got me a what? Bunny suit. I want this one gift. His life will be complete. He will be utterly satisfied with life. We would say he could die and go to heaven. Right? Because he got his one gift he wanted. Do you realize how many of us live there? We think that in our mind that if I just get this one thing, my life will be better. How many of you ever thought that about the lotto when it was nearly $1 billion? Right? Your life's going to be all taken care of. You really believe that? So he dreams, he daydreams, he schemes, if you will, over this one thing. And ultimately, he goes to the expert. The one man that if you want something at Christmas, you go to who? So he talks with Sam. Now, he's begged his parents for it. He's written an essay in school about it. So he goes all the way to the top. He goes to Santa. He says, this is what I want. How many of you found that scene hilarious when he's with Santa and the elves? Do you remember that? When Santa takes his big boot and what's he do to Ralphie? Down the slide. But Ralphie says, I've got to go to the man who can give me this. He goes to Santa. All of them have the same reply. What is it? You'll shoot your eye out. Okay. Is that true? But the parents think it is. Now, parents, ask yourselves, have you ever told your kids that? They've wanted something and you're thinking, no, you're not old enough for this. You will do great damage to your siblings or the dog or the cat or our house if I get this for you. Haven't we been there ourselves when we wanted some? Think of all the stuff that we want in life that if we get it, if we get this, our life will be totally complete. What are those things? Money. A house, if you're a younger person, quit living in with mom and dad in mom and dad's basement. Quit living in a condo or apartment and get my own house. Remember, the folks my age here, remember a little house with a what? White picket fence. Yeah, it makes life all kinds of better, right? Get a job or a better job than what I currently have. Get a car. For some kids, get a bike. I wanted a bike. That was my big thing. If I got a bike, I'm no longer dependent on my mother to drive me anywhere. I get to ride in style. It had to be a Schwinn, and it had to be gold. And I knew just the model. Haven't we all been there where you want something so bad that everything else around you blurs out? And you pursue this with all of your passion. How many of us as adults have thought if we get that girl, we get the guy, or we get the guy's best friend, or whatever it may be, all of our problems are going to be resolved. Yes or no? Any of you ever get those things and you realize they don't really fill your life up? Yeah. That is what happens with those things. So when we look at this movie, and many of you know the movie, there's a lot of things in that movie that can serve as what I call a launching pad for a real conversation, an adult-level conversation with another human being. So we're not just talking about what time's dinner, who's playing today, is it snowing or not snowing. We can actually have an intelligent conversation. Here's some scenes, if you will, from the movie where you and I could really use that if you're watching it with friends or family and talk about something that's meaningful that would deepen your friendship, that would actually go quite a ways in starting a relationship. And all of these can be used, if you will, as a starting point to a spiritual conversation. Like what? Here's the first thing. The way we treat friends and those around us. Do you remember the scene? Now that we could, now most guys are going to look at it and say, that's hilarious. Most women are going to go, oh, the poor boy. Right? Isn't that the way men and women tend to think? But how do they treat him when he's stuck to that? Do they stay there with him? They what? Okay, stop and think. Have you ever been abandoned by a friend? Have you ever what? Abandoned a friend. Here's a second one that you could look at. Second one, Lisa. Or we'll go to this as our second one. There we go, the second one. Okay, who are these guys? Do you think you can have an intelligent conversation with somebody about this? Who's ever bullied you in your life? Better question, who have you bullied in your life? Do you realize even today, adults, you're bullied maybe by a boss, maybe by a coworker in school, by an older student, maybe even by a teacher or coach? Being bullied in America is a thing, and it deserves to be talked about. Now, here's our third topic. All families, even when they look good at Christmas, have problems. We could just sit here and list the problem. The reality of struggles in our families and in our relationships. We can make it look good for a short period of time. We can turn on the lights, hang a little tinsel on our lives, and look at me, I'm all okay. Do you have struggles in your family? Virtually every family sitting here is going through a tough time with somebody because we've all got a weird Uncle Ralph. If nothing else. But sometimes it's husbands and wives. Sometimes it's siblings. Sometimes it's parents against kids. Here's a fourth topic you could talk about. My favorite scene in the whole movie. Have you ever been disappointed or had hurt feelings in life? Have you ever had a dream and the dream came crashing down? How did you what? Feel? Better question, how did you handle that time of disappointment? Another topic you could talk about. All of us have been there. We've all raised kids that one moment they're a kid, the next minute they want the keys to your car. The transitions from childhood to adulthood can be painful for the kids. How about for the mom and dad that have to look at their 12-year-old son, as I did at my son Brandon, who wanted the keys to the car at 12? So he could take his buddies downtown for an ice cream. And I had to look my son in the eye and say, I don't think so. There's a legal age, you're not it. But I want to take my friends down there. That's what my son told me. 5 minutes later, I send him outside with the boys. I'm thinking, okay, they're going to plot an assassination here. I turn, I look over my left shoulder. Here's my son rolling on the ground with his buddies, with army men going, ah. I'm going to give him my car. So if we think about transitioning in life can be tough, here's another topic you could talk about. This is a scene where Ralphie has been denied by Santa, and Santa's big black boot shoves him down the slide. Do you remember? How can you persist in your dreams when the whole world seems to be kicking you in the face? Have you ever been told no? Have you ever been sent down the slide? You can't have this promotion. You don't get the starting position. You don't get the person that you want. How do you keep going when seemingly your life, everybody in your life saying a two-letter word, which is No. Lastly, here's this. When you look at this, their whole Christmas dinner has been eaten by the dogs. Do you remember that? So they go to a place that is open. Okay, it's either a Dollar General, okay, or it's going to be a Chinese place somewhere. Okay, so they have a duck. I love the scene where the guy takes the big hatchet, whack, cuts the duck's head off, and I love the mother's expression when she explodes. You realize all of those topics I mentioned could start a conversation with somebody? All of those topics could be used to transition with very little effort into a spiritual theme. It's not talking about heaven and talking about hell. It's talking about the reality of what God sees in our life and how God can help us in life. So I say all of that to make us think deeper than what we're used to thinking when it comes to media. This morning, there's one theme I want to talk about, and it's woven throughout this movie. Ralphie is absolutely obsessed with what he wants. I think every one of us have been there. What he wants. So you got to ask yourself, self, what is it I really want now in life? We can all look back and I wanted a Schwinn bike or remember Cabbage Patch Dolls? The only time I've seen two women brawl outside of a bar in a store was over a Cabbage Patch Doll. They grabbed each other's hair. That's why mine's not long. They grabbed each other's hair. They're calling each other names. In the middle, they've got each other's hair like that. And the other hand is on a Cabbage Patch Doll, the last Cabbage Patch Doll in that big department store. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. How many know exactly what I'm talking about? It was a thing, folks, and you had to fight for a Cabbage Patch Doll. So all of us have been there. And again, you may want a toy, a person, a job, a house, a place to work, some property, wealth, or even your own health. The list goes on to the things that we really feel we want. And we think that if we just have it, capital I, capital T, if we have it, life is better. People will like us more than what they do. The problem is everything that we want is of this world. And everything in this world will grow old, it will wear out, it will break, it could be stolen. If it's a human being or an animal, it will die. There's no question about it. It will, with enough time, die. It can lose its luster. It can be replaced and will be replaced next Christmas by the latest hot topic. It could be given away. It could be repurposed. You haven't ever done that, have you? Repurposed a gift? You're not saying. Or, think about it, the thing you want, we so badly want, how many times have we gotten that and we just, what? Throw it away. And that includes people in your life. People. It could be something of the heart or mind. It doesn't have to be physical or material. It could be something of the heart or the mind. For example, I want world peace, don't you? Do you know how few years in the history of mankind there has actually been peace? These things of the heart and the mind, the things that we think about, the things that we feel, change. Have you ever had a certain feeling and then the wind changes and you feel differently? They fade away, they're forgotten, they're pushed aside, or they're exchanged. So think about this. What do you really, what's the word? Want. What do your kids want? And what are they expecting for this holiday? How about your family? What do you want in the new year? Christmas is all about God. It's not about materialism. It's not about you. It's not about family. It's not about fruitcake. It's not about fun. All those are nice, but that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about God, who gave us what we truly need, not what we think we want. We've tied our trees into these four movies. This tree over here has an elf hat on top of it. Our first week, we spoke about elf. You see outline of a tree with lights, but there's nothing else there. It's not even a real tree. It's a fake. It's a facade. It's hollow inside. If our Christmas is void of Jesus, that's exactly what you get. You get a little bit of mythology, maybe Santa, maybe an elf, and you get a little bit of tinsel, and then we take the tree down and we go back to the same exact life that we just tried to hide with something like that. Does that make sense? Then you got a second tree here. We look here at Polar Express, and I know you folks can't see this, but over here there's a little box and it says believe. Polar Express is all about the object of our belief. And on this tree, again, you cannot necessarily see it, but there's a gazillion bells, because in the movie, when somebody believes, they hear a bell. Last week, we looked here, Miracle on 34th Street, and it looks like it's all about who? Santa. We've got the red and the green, the traditional Christmas that we have here. And we're thinking that if all you have is a Christmas celebration that's all about or nice decorations, you lose sight of the fact that within this tree, there's at least 30 different references to Jesus. Jesus is the real reason we celebrate Christmas, not Santa, not our traditions. There would be no Christmas without who? Without Jesus. So we have all of these tucked away in here. You may not even notice them. Over here is our fourth movie that we're tying into, A Christmas What? Story. And again, you sat at the wrong table today. You can't see this, but it's decorated in a way that relates to the tree in the movie. It's very traditional. It's the way that many of us in the 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s would have grown up celebrating Christmas with certain old antique ornaments that have been passed from generation to generation. But it's pretty much void of gifts. And again, you may not notice that. You may not have even thought about that. Why? Because if all we have are family traditions that we pass down, nothing sinful about them, traditions are not. But if that's all your Christmas is about antique ornaments and certain rituals that we go through, and most families have those, like who gets to put the first ornament on, who gets to do the last, who gets to put the lights on, etc. And then how many of you people stress? You go out of your mind if something is out of place on that tree. A great many of us. But really, we didn't put a lot of gifts around there. Why? Because Christmas is not about traditions. It's not about gifts. It's all about Jesus. So as you think about movies, you need to ask yourself, as we're watching this family movie, is there anything about God or Jesus in this? And if not, how could I use that movie to transition into that topic? In my mind, and we used a lot of these verses on the little kids program. We've had them on the screens, etc. The two greatest Christmas passages in the New Testament, I'm going to read to you. And here's the first. It's found in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Okay, and I'm going to read to you from what's called the Living Bible. It's probably the easiest version for anyone out there who doesn't know much about the Bible to read. Now, we know the Christmas story is all about Jesus. It's all about Mary. It's about Joseph, their journey and all of that. But here's what this verse says to you, verse 9. God showed how much He loved us. Do you catch that? God showed. He didn't just say He what? He showed how much He, God, loved who? Us. By sending His only Son into this wicked world to bring us eternal life through His, verse 10. In this act, we see what real love is. You want to know what real love is? This is God Almighty Himself telling you. Real love is not what Hollywood portrays to you or what you've read in some steamy romance novel. In this act, we see what real love is. It is not our love for God, but His love for us. there it is again, the pronoun, us, when he sent his son to satisfy God's anger against our sins. What can you learn from these two verses? First is this, God knows our greatest need. He doesn't give you what you want, which would be more materialism, a higher position, a more beautiful or more handsome person, or perfect health. God doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we really need. Because in those two verses, he used the two words that should tell us. We are wicked and we have sin. God's gift came to meet the need that we really have. That's why we're driven to want everything and why we whine and we cry and we fight and we bicker when we don't get what we want. And it's not you personally or your family, it's our nation. True? Sinfulness, selfishness extends to all of humanity. So God knows our greatest need. Even when we seemingly want to put our head in the sand and ignore it, we are all selfish sinners. You don't believe that? Watch a one-year-old or a two-year-old. Mine, mine, mine. And you try to take it from them. What do you get? The death stare. Okay? The kid turns into Darth Vader if you try to take anything of theirs. Why? Because we're selfish and we're sinful. We want what we want when we want it. Secondly, God is angry against our sins. And I use the word against there because it was used in the passage. Our sins. All of us have sin. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Okay, so you're a mild sinner. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy over there. So he's a big sinner and you're a littler sinner. Is that what you're telling me? We're all sinful. So God is angry against our sins. The Bible tells us this, if you've done one sin at all, we're guilty of them all in His eyes. Why? Because He has no sin. He has no sin. Therefore, one sin in God's economy of things is you are a sinner. And I'm angry against your sin. Now, one of the beautiful things is this. He doesn't say anywhere here that God hates people. Did you catch that? God's not angry at people. He's angry at your sin because you keep doing it how often? Over and over and over. Even when we've learned in a home that you're to treat people nicely, we still don't treat them nicely. God's angry about sin. Number three, God loves us. We'll never understand the love of God, just like you'll never understand, kids, the love of your parents. How many of us, people older, thought that our parents were the meanest people on planet Earth? We'll never understand their undying devotion to us. And love is not emotional. Love is devotional. You devote your life to the betterment of somebody else, whether they say thank you or not. How many of you mothers have gotten a thank you today from your kids? Just for the years of the beautiful Christmases you've put on. Probably not very many. We'll never get the appreciation that we are due as parents. And the kids better listen because they're going to get the same treatment from their kids. Love means the highest degree of commitment possible for you, whether you say thank you or not. That, folks, that's love when you're committed to somebody like that. Number four, God demonstrated what real love is. God demonstrated what real love is. He gave His Son. Why did He have to give His Son to sacrifice His life? Because all sin requires payment of life. Because you're sinning against a holy God. God loves you, but He's also a just God. He has to deal with sin. It'd be like this, if the Bible said this, anybody wearing flannel shirts or underwear, don't know what you're wearing there, but if you're wearing flannel today, in the next 30 seconds, the world comes to an end. Anybody wearing flannel will go straight to hell. Anybody without flannel goes straight to heaven. Duh. What would you flannel wearers do? I mean, are you going to sit there and really meditate deeply on this? No. You try to get rid of it. God says all of us have sin, and here's the problem. None of us can deal with it because it's our sin. It's not a final shirt. It's something deep within you. And God sent his son to pay that price for us. Why? Because he what? He loves us. His son died on a cross. That's why he was born on Christmas morning. He came to live a life and give his life on the behalf of us. It is as though Jesus would walk up here today, take off the flannel shirt, and wear my flannel shirt. Because judgment's coming on the person that's wearing the flannel. I no longer would have it. He would what? Have it. He paid the penalty of each of our sins. And all he wants us to do is agree with that. God, I am a sinner. I entrust my sin to you. Save me from my judgment. As you look at this, number five, God has provided a gift that truly lasts and meets our greatest need. In those two verses, it says this: God speaks of eternal life, and it says it is possible for God's anger to be satisfied. To be satisfied. When we give our hearts to Jesus and say, "Forgive us for our sins, make me God's child and take me to heaven," God is satisfied because our sin has been, we've taken our sin off and we've given it to his son. That's the gift he offers you today. That's what we all really need. The second passage I mentioned, there's two. The second passage is one that Pastor Josh referred to earlier. It's in John 3:16, the most popular verse in all of the Bible, the most well-known verse. For God so what? Or God loved the world so much that he what? He gave his only son so that anyone who in him shall not perish but have what? How do I get rid of my sin? You have a choice to make. And that's the sixth thing we need to complete today. The sixth is this: God has given us a choice to make. Whether we go to heaven, whether we spend eternity separated from God, is your what? Your choice. I gave you an illustration. Either you wear your own flannel of sins or you give it to Jesus. The choice is whose? It's yours. It's not about going to church. It's not about cleaning up your life because you're still a sinner. You're just a little cleaner in your habits. It's not about reading the Bible, although the Bible tells us all about God. The only thing that's required is this. We say it all the time here at Grace. Whether you physically kneel or in your mind you kneel, emotionally kneel and say, "I am a sinner." If you don't believe that, have a talk with me this week. Okay? I am a sinner. I understand that Jesus died for me. Right now, I ask him to save me. I give my sins to him because he paid for them. God, make me your child. Help me to live a life that honors you. That's what it requires to be a Christian. If you don't do that, you are eternally separated from God the minute this life ends. Why? Because your sins have to be paid for. And either you're going to pay for them or who? Jesus will. The choice is, it's yours. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose it over living a life that honors him. Now, as Christians, you're here and you're a Christian. Don't just settle this holiday for a Christmas story, the one that's portrayed in the movie. We laugh. We think it's fun. It's not a bad movie. Nothing super horrible about it. Like I said, there's some questionable things. But if that's all our Christmas revolves around, A implies one of many. Don't settle for a Christmas story, some version of Christmas that's hollow of Jesus, that has no real belief, that is full of stuff that's mythological, like Santa and elves and reindeer, or our family traditions. Don't settle for a Christmas story. Settle for the Christmas story, the one that the kids told about, the one that we've talked about for 4 weeks here. As I thought about this, to close this service out, in your notes, I've listed a number of things. If you picked up notes or the online notes, we can do a better job of celebrating Christmas than what we do. We can. So I realize there's some people, you've grown up in a family and you have to swallow the poison, if you will. Swallow the Kool-Aid. You have to do what family's always taught you to do, or you're on the naughty list. How do we start making the Christmas story, the biblical story of Jesus, more important to our children and our grandkids and our friends and our family? So I just listed some practical things. Lise, do we have these on the screen? First is this. We want to read one or more of the following passages. Don't bother writing those down. They're all on our online notes. But at your Christmas dinner tomorrow, your Christmas breakfast, before you open presents, would it be too much for us to just take one small passage and read it and talk to our kids? Here's the meaning of what? Christmas. This is why we gather today. It's about somebody named Jesus. And again, I think we'd be surprised how few families do that. Some of us are thinking, well, when the family all gets together, there's 33 of us, I don't want to offend anyone. Really? You're embarrassed of Jesus? Suck it up this holiday and say, before we eat, Herb, put the mashed potatoes down. We are going to read about the true meaning of Christmas. And it takes you like 3 minutes to do so. You don't have to read them all. Pick one and then pray. Secondly, you could do this. You could discuss the meaning of Jesus' birth. Galatians 1 and 1 through 4 tells us that. But as we discuss the meaning of Jesus' birth, here's what it says in verse 4. He died for our sins, just as God the Father planned. Rescued us from the evil world in which we live. That's why we celebrate Christmas. How long did that take me to say that? But we could, couldn't we? Couldn't we discuss this? What does Jesus mean to you today? Now, I don't expect everybody at the table to say something, but I could ask one or two people ahead of time, couldn't I? And couldn't you? Thirdly, you could communicate the true story of Christmas, meaning God's story of redemption, but also your story of how you encountered Jesus. You could communicate that. Say, as we eat dinner today, I want to just take 2 minutes and tell you what Jesus means to me. I want to tell you how Jesus has changed my life. I want to tell you how we brought Jesus into our family. Did any of you see this week that Hulk Hogan became a Christian and got baptized? You don't even know who Hulk Hogan is. He's not the green Hulk. Okay? He's kind of gold-colored, well-tanned Hulk, professional wrestler. Became a Christian, got baptized. He's telling everybody, it's all about Jesus. Another thing you could do, you could demonstrate affection and appreciation for the people that God has brought into your life. Many times we gather with family, we say, hi, nice to have you. Hey, great for the press. But we never walk up to anybody, hug them, look them in the eye and say, here's what you have meant to me over the years. Or better yet, say that to mom who's running her tail off trying to get the food ready. We just need to be more appreciative. Would you agree with me? Another thing we can do is pray for those in your life that truly need Jesus. They want everything else, but they truly need who? Jesus. We could pray for them this Christmas. You could make a list. We all are familiar with the list. Here's the top thing on my list. My grandson had a top list. Oh, he says that's number one. I know I'm going to get it because it's number one. He didn't get it from me. We could make a list of all of God's blessings in the past year. How has God blessed you? And share the list around the table. You could think and talk about the themes of the movies, the Christmas entertainment that you watch. It's not to say there's a lot of bad stuff out there, but there's a lot of stuff that we could think deeper and then what? Talk about that would make people think differently. Christmas classics. We've talked about a Christmas story. The issue is, are you going to talk about the Christmas story. Father, for our people that are gathered here, help us to be more mindful of what we watch. Help us to open our mouths and talk about things to deepen and develop relationships with others. And when you give us a chance, Lord, let us talk to them about Jesus. But most of all, may we honor Him this holiday, that our holiday celebration could be more about Him and a little less about all the things that the marketers try to shove down our throat. We're grateful for the sense of humor we have, the fact that a lot of movies, Lord, we can laugh about, we can talk about, but let us be a little more purposeful in how we celebrate the holidays. We ask this in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Now, remember, as you leave, you have cards. Try to go and pick those up. We've been telling everybody in our church to walk across the room. Meet somebody who's new today. So do that as you leave. Have a great Christmas.